Acts 20, verse 17 to 38. 17 to 38. At weddings and funerals, oftentimes there are tears, sometimes many tears, because both of these events are events where we say goodbye, not only at funerals, but even at weddings as well. Oftentimes, when you're with your teacher and you're seeing that student grow up and they're going off into the big old wide world, or you're a parent and you are asked by the minister, who gives this woman away? And as the Bible says in Genesis at the beginning, Adam said that she is my flesh of my flesh, a bone of my bone. She shall be called woman, and she shall leave her mother and father and cleave or be united to her spouse, and the two become one flesh. If you don't leave, you actually cannot truly cleave and unite. So you leave. And with that leaving, oftentimes are tears and sadness and saying goodbye. This is going to be our theme today as we're seeing Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying goodbye, saying farewell for good. But while we're quickly on the topic of weddings and funerals, let me hasten to say, make a little announcement. No one's getting married right now, but announcement that when it comes to your wedding or your funeral, I might not be like some other pastors. This might be new, or this you may have heard this before. But I like to say, listen, don't feel pressurized that you need me to officiate. Not that I want to. I'd be honored, more than honored to. But I've been there. I know the situation. When I got married, I came from a church. Lucy came from a different church. We had a seminary student as a family member. Who's going to do the wedding? Who's going to say the vows? And oftentimes it's like, who are we going to offend? And who's going to feel slighted? Let me tell you, from the get-go, I will not be offended or feel slighted. I understand the situation. So if you're marrying someone that's from another church, you may by all means have their pastor officiate your wedding. But after the wedding, you have to come and attend this church. But I really mean that. I will not feel slighted. So don't worry about that when the time comes. All right. Weddings and funerals, saying goodbye. Here the Apostle Paul has to say goodbye. He's on his third missionary journey. And he's visiting all those other churches again, going back through Greece, going back through Macedonia. What's he doing? He's really saying goodbye. He's saying farewell to them and giving them their last word of encouragement in the word, the whole counsel of God, making sure they got it, they know it, so that they can continue to pass it on to others. He loved the church. We spoke about that last week. He knew, though, that he was going to go back to Jerusalem, and when he does, he's going to be persecuted. Next week, we're going to see, Lord willing, that Agabus, the prophet, comes and says, this is how you're going to be bound up when you go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, I know it. The Holy Spirit has told me, but I'm still going to go. Just like Jesus, who set his sights on Jerusalem, he was going to die there. And what happened? Peter says, Lord, forbid it. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Right? You have in your mind the things of man, not the things of God. Paul says, the Holy Spirit said this to me, this is what's happening, I'm not going to not do the Lord's will. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And he does. And then he goes on his next missionary journey as a prisoner. I don't really call it a missionary journey, but his fourth missionary journey, if you will, as a prisoner now from Jerusalem, he gets to Rome where he wanted to go all the time, and then from Rome to Spain. Let's have a look. Last week he was in Troas on his farewell tour, spending the whole night preaching, giving them the whole counsel of God, so much so that Eutychus fell out the window because it was such a long-winded sermon. And then now they've left there, and now they've gone now to the Ephesian elders. They don't actually go to the church at Ephesus, but he bypasses Ephesus, and he tells the elders, I want to meet you in Miletus, and I want to give you the whole counsel of God because I'm going to be leaving. So let's have a look. Acts chapter 20, verses 16 and following.
Paul had decided to start east past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, where he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them,
you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all
which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship.
This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us in our hearing and the application thereof. Amen? Amen. Who is under 25 here today has heard of Kenny Rogers? We've got one in the house. If you're over 25, who's heard of Kenny Rogers? All right. Kenny Rogers' chicken, right? Well, Kenny Rogers is not famous just because of his chicken. What was he famous for? Country singing, that's right. I see the man in the corner is going, "Chicken?" Don't worry, I haven't tasted Kenny Rogers chicken either. I just know about it. One day you and I will go out and have some Kenny Rogers chicken together. Well, Kenny Rogers in 2015 to 2017 went on something called a farewell tour. It was the last tour before he died. 2018, they actually had to cut the farewell tour short because of his health, and then later on, he passed away. So what's a farewell tour? Often when someone travels around to those who know him and says goodbye. He went to Australia and to the United States and Canada and Switzerland and England and Scotland saying farewell. Well, this is in essence what the Apostle Paul is doing. So there's nothing new about a farewell tour. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul traveled to all those churches that he planted on his farewell tour saying, "This is the last time you'll see my face." And he passed through, he got now through Greece, through Macedonia, and he bypassed Asia Minor this time, Ephesus, and he went down to Miletus. And he said to the elders, "Please meet me in this place called Miletus." It's about 30 miles southeast of Ephesus. And why did he bypass it? What? Because he didn't want to see the folks and he didn't love them? Of course he did, but he spent 3 long years there, and that's where he launched out from, going to all these other places. And also when he left and there was a riot. And if he went back again and showed his face, those silversmiths probably would have started a riot, and then he'd back out of the town, and the poor church would be sitting with the riot. And so he said to the elders, "I will meet you 30 miles south of Ephesus." So let's have a look, verse 17, as we go through this verse by verse. That's actually Miles' real name, right? Your name is Miletus, and it's Miles for short? Okay. And so the leaders of the church come down, they meet Paul, and this is not his retirement, this is his nose. He's going to Jerusalem to be persecuted and then possibly die. So they come and they meet him there. This is now we see his final sermon to them. Now in Troas, we see Paul giving his final sermon. We only hear about the sermon. We hear about Eutychus falling out the window because it was so long-winded, because he had so much to say. Here, though, Luke actually gives us the sermon. Now, not the whole sermon, but a summary of what he has to say. And so we can get the content, and that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at 18 to 21.
"And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in
So the Apostle Paul says, I set an example for you from the beginning, from the get-go, every single day, not just on the Lord's Day, on the Sunday, but every single day. You know, when we look at our own lives, often we can see ourselves, we're coming to church on a Sunday and we're fighting in the car and everyone, and we get into the church, hello brother, hello sister. Paul says, hey, I was an example before you every single day, not just when you saw me on the Lord's Day. It was all things to all people, both Jews and to the Gentiles as well. Remember, he began in the synagogue, he began with the Jews, and often he would preach to those Jews until they threw him out, until they got angry with him, and he knew that he saved some. But they would throw him out of the synagogue. Sometimes they'd throw him out of the city. Sometimes they'd even follow him to the next city and try and throw him out of those cities as well. But what does he say? I never shrunk back. I never shrunk back. Now, I want you to put yourself in those shoes. Well, you know when you're going to certain situations or to certain people, and you know that if I share the gospel, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? But what does Paul say? I never shrunk back. I never held back. We live in a time now of cancel culture where being a Christian in many ways or preaching the whole gospel truth is not politically correct. The question we have to ask ourselves is, will we shrink back? Will we shrink back? Or will we be like the Apostle Paul? There's many things today we may not be allowed to talk about in church, even, or in your workplace, or online, or on Facebook, or even in your home. Many attitudes you're told you're not supposed to have that the Bible says we should have. Paul was not a troublemaker. Remember, that was the theme 2 weeks ago. He wasn't a troublemaker, but he knew that the gospel riled up people and did cause trouble, but he never shrunk back. To the Jews, to the Greeks as well, to those Gentiles. What was Paul before he was a Christian? Starts with a PH. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Who were the biggest enemies of Jesus? It was those Pharisees, those religious leaders. This is who Paul was. And those Pharisees would look at Jesus and say, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And they called Jesus a drunkard. And he hung around with prostitutes. And look at the kind of people he was with. And they said, since he associates with them, he must be one of them. And now Paul, the Apostle Paul, was one of those Pharisees. And what happened? He became like Jesus. The mind shift. Remember we said the word repent means to change your mind. The amazing repentance that happened in the mind of the Apostle Paul, where he went from being a Pharisee to being just like Jesus. Where now he associated with Gentiles, not just associated with them, but he shared the gospel with them. And the perfect balance of truth and love, being a friend of sinners, once a self-righteous Pharisee. How about us? Can we be a friend of sinners? Certainly not do what the sinners do. Certainly not want to hang out with them so we can hang around and do what those sinners do. Of course not. But to be like the Apostle Paul, to both the Jews, the religious, and the irreligious, to share the gospel. He was like Jesus, witness to all kinds of people. Verse 22, look at what he says.
And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel.
Now, Paul had a one-track mind. Now, very often today, when you tell someone they've got a one-track mind, usually we're talking about sinful things. But in Paul's case, it was holy things. It was godly things. Do we have that kind of one-track mind? A godly mind? That's why he wrote in Romans chapter 12, we are to renew our mind. Then we will know what God's will is. Then we will really be able to worship God spiritually and rightly and truthfully. His mind was to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told us to do. Seek the kingdom first. Number one, I must go to Jerusalem. Come what may, I must go. And everyone around him, don't go. Don't go, Paul. I must do what God tells me to do. He says, my life is useless. My life is of no value if I do not finish this race. You know, many times in life, we don't finish things. I know when I grew up, my father, even before I was born, had all kinds of old cars from from old Plymouths and Chevys and Fords that he'd buy, and with the intent to restore them. And some of them got halfway restored, but not one car was ever finished. But very often in life, our lives can be like that. We don't finish what we began. We get distracted by other things. James tells us that we are here today and gone tomorrow. Our life is like a vapor. We need to say, if it is the Lord's will, then I will live and I'll do this or that. Many people have begun writing books, never finished. Begun paintings, never finished. Writing songs, acted in movies, and then they died halfway through the movie. These days, we've got computer generation and they're able to finish the movie. But life is not like that. Your rest of your life cannot be computer generated. If you're a servant of God, though, if you truly honor God with your life, you never die too early. Whether you die at 8 or 88, your life is not unfinished when you die because you served God well. You know, one of the most difficult funerals I've ever done was a funeral of a 7-year-old girl. But she was a Christian girl. And we could talk about where she was and how God had used her life. Another most difficult funeral I did was for a stillborn baby. But how that little baby's life impacted countless lives around them. Every life is valuable. God uses every life. And no life in Christ is unfinished. But it serves God's purpose to glorify His name and impact every one of our lives. Do you need to finish your race and finish it well? Testifying to the gospel? Paul did. Maybe you didn't begin so well, but we need to finish well. Maybe you got off to a slow or jumpy start. That's okay. The point is, are you going to finish well? Lord, your kingdom above all else. Verse 25.
Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God.
So this is Paul's farewell tour, and he says to them, you'll never see my face again, and he'll never see their face again. Well, Paul didn't know the whole future, because some commentators say that he actually likely did get to see them again with young Timothy, who actually became the pastor of this church. And in a visit to Timothy, he may have seen them again. But at this point, all he knew by the Holy Spirit that he was going to be arrested and that he's probably going to die. But what does he say to them? I'm innocent of your blood. Why? Because he didn't shrink back. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the watchman in Ezekiel chapter 33. Remember what Ezekiel wrote about that? Look at chapter 33, verses 1 to 6.
The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, that if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman blood.
And so Paul says, I've taught you the whole counsel of God. You know the truth, and therefore your blood is on your own head if you reject that truth. He blew the trumpet. Now in our house, we don't have a trumpet. We have something called a vuvuzela. Have you ever heard of those? In South Africa, during the soccer tournaments, it's a plastic thing. It looks like a bugle, and it makes the most horrid sound you ever heard. It goes... And at a soccer match, you've got about 65,000 people going, Fwong. And I remember watching the World Cup in South Africa in 2010, when we were here in Knoxville and our friends were watching, and through the whole game it was going, Fwong. And someone said, listen to that sound. And another lady said, I thought that's the reverb from the satellite speed. He said, no, that's the people going, wah, with this vuvuzelas. Well, when we went to South Africa, my son was so excited to buy a vuvuzela. And his greatest delight is to come into my bedroom while I'm sleeping and blow that trumpet. Don't get any ideas now, because he knows how grumpy it makes me. But even though he knows how grumpy it makes me, he still persists to do it. Don't get any ideas. Paul blows the trumpet. He knows how violent some of those people got, that he was even stoned and left for dead because of the gospel. But he still blew the trumpet. Do you blow the trumpet? Are there people that you know that do not know Christ and they need to hear the warning? Are you more scared of their reaction to you blowing the trumpet or having their blood on your head? Verse 28. Notice as Paul begins, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Begin with yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, on the surface, many people today will say, I've got no problem with that. I like to pay attention to myself. At my son's karate dojo, the whole one wall is just mirrors. And it's amazing to watch those teenagers when they see themselves in the mirror. Woohoo! So instead of doing karate, they're paying careful attention to themselves. And you go to the gym and it's the same thing. You got guys walk up the gym. Everyone's paying careful attention to themselves. Is that what Paul talks about here? What does Paul mean here? He talks about your spiritual self. That inner self, the character of your spirituality. Pay careful attention there. Begin there. When you're in an airplane, what do they tell you? What do the flight attendants tell you? To parents, when you've got children. And the oxygen masks fall, what do they say? Give it to your kids first? No, they say begin with yourself. Because if you lose oxygen, you won't be able to help them and you're both dead. And so Paul says begin with yourself. Make sure that you spiritually are in the right place, that you know the gospel, that you're saved, that your heart is pure, that you can now pass it on to others. Do not neglect the word and the application of it. Paul was a buffer. While Paul was there, the wolves didn't dare come in to tear apart. But he says, when I go, people are going to jockey for position. These are the elders, these are the leaders, these are the pastors of the church. He said, but when I go, people are going to jockey for position and the wolves are going to come in and they're going to tear the church apart. They're going to devour the sheep. They're going to twist the doctrine. Jesus said the same thing. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. This false teaching is going to come in. Notice verse 30. He says, where are they going to come from? From among yourselves. Some of those very elders that are right there, that's where that's going to come. Now listen, there's always going to be a situation where Christians are going to disagree about stuff. Christian living, there's always going to be a disagreement. Our understanding of Christian liberty is going to be different. Our consciences and conviction will be different. And we'll always have issue there. Always. It's only normal. Paul talks about that in meat sacrificed to idols. But what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about the essence of the faith that creates real doctrine and false doctrine that leads people to hell. He says, watch your doctrine carefully because people are going to twist their truth of doctrine and they're going to be preaching a false doctrine. Preaching not the Trinity. Preaching not the virgin birth. Preaching that Christ is not God. Preaching that salvation is by works and by circumcision and by keeping the law and not by grace. And these things are going to send people to hell. Watch this carefully. Wolves are going to come in. And that's exactly what happened. The church of Galatia, we saw the Jews came in. Those leaders came in and they spoke about the law and circumcision. Corinth, we see the beginning of denominations. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. Oh, he follows Christ. He must know the truth. Oh, yeah, because we just call it the Church of Christ or the Assembly of God. And all of a sudden we have his name in it, and that must be right. They're just Baptists. There's no name of God. They're just Methodists. They're Presbyterian. They don't have the name of God or Christ. So we follow God and Christ, unlike them. And they're wrong. In Ephesus, what do we see? We see later on the problems seeping into the church. And Paul writes to young Timothy now, who becomes a pastor of this church. Timothy becomes an elder in this church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 and following.
As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's word, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently are talking.
Now, Paul is not the great shepherd. He is an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd, Christ. And he's speaking to these other under-shepherds, these elders of the church. And he speaks to Timothy here, who's an under-shepherd under Christ. And he says, love God first, so keep his word. Then love others and keep his word. Because the chief shepherd will come. And notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, the church of God who purchased it with his blood. See what Paul does here? He's not saying Jesus, he's calling Jesus God. The blood of God. We say, God didn't die on the cross. But what do we see here is the picture of the Trinity. Jesus is God. And when he says, wait till dad gets home. Have you ever been told that? As a kid? Wait till your father gets home. Uh-oh, now I've done it. And here we see in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, and John the Apostle now says, the chief shepherd, when he comes, he will remove your lampstand because we've warned you, and now the Father himself is coming to say, I will remove your lampstand if you don't listen. Look at Revelation chapter 2. How often as a parent have you said those words, don't make me come over there. Don't make me come over there. And here we see, these are the words of Christ. Don't make me come over there. And you know what? He will come again. And he will judge the living and the dead. And he says, John gives him this vision of Christ. This vision is better than Zoom. This vision, don't make me come over there and remove your lampstand. Take away your gospel light that you have because you've forgotten your first love. You've rejected the word of God. You've forgotten it. You've neglected it. Remember Paul, Saul, King Saul that we were reading about in a 5x5? He rejected God and he rejected his word and he rejected his priest and he lost it all. He lost the priest. He lost God's word. He lost God directing him in life. And so where did he end up? He ended up going to the witch of Endor to try and get some kind of word because he had rejected God and then God had rejected him. He'd taken away the lampstand, taken away the light. Don't shut your ears and your eyes to the Lord. You reject God, he will reject you at the great judgment seat. Verse 31 to 32. So now Paul says, so remember everything I've taught you. Remember, remember. Jesus used to use this word. Remember, remember, remember. Be alert, he says. Remember Epaphroditus who fell out, Eutychus who fell out the window? We spoke about that. Be alert, be awake, let Christ shine in you. For 3 years he taught them the word. building you up, teaching you about this inheritance, teaching you about sanctification. Notice those words, build you up, inheritance, sanctification. Paul uses it about the Word of God. But these are words about the Holy Spirit. You see how it's interchangeable? The building you up, the inheritance, the seal of guaranteeing you inheritance, and the sanctification that comes from the Spirit is the same thing that comes from the Word. You cannot separate the Word from the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago in our first church, we'd have seminary students come in to preach, and we had a charismatic seminary student come and rebuke us as Baptists. And he said, "You Baptists believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit." But you know what? You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Holy Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures that lead us into all truth. God works together. You cannot separate them. John chapter 16, verses 12. Look at what it says.
"I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you."
The Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Christ, to speak the words of Christ, who is the Word of God. And now we have the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. You cannot separate the Trinity. You cannot separate God. They will never, ever contradict one another. John 17, verse 17, look at what it says.
"Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified."
So as the Word builds you up, and the Word gives you inheritance, and the Word sanctifies, so the Spirit builds you up and gives you inheritance and sanctifies you. And this is what Paul teaches these elders. It makes you more like Jesus. Makes you more holy. You know, there was a teenage boy that said to his mom, "Mom, do we really have to go to church today again? Do we have to go every single Sunday? And do you have to read your Bible every day? Come on, I bet you don't remember every single sermon you've heard in your life. I bet you don't remember every single Bible passage you've read. Why don't you just do it once a month? Wouldn't that be enough?" And she looked at her son and said, "Son, every day for your 18 years of your life, I've given you 3 square meals a day. Do you remember every single meal that I've given you?" "No, but it's made you who you are today. It's nourished you and built you up to the young man that you are today. By the way, I'm making dinner. Would you like to skip it tonight?" "No, Mom." The Word of God is powerful and effective. And it transforms and it builds us up in life and it sanctifies us. There's a difference between good, solid, healthy food and junk food. Junk food maybe fills you up. I saw a video once, you may have seen it. It's called Supersize. This, have you seen that documentary about a guy that goes on for weeks or months and all he eats is junk food, and eventually his doctor says, "You're going to die." And he just put on all this weight and he got very unhealthy because it's junk food. The Bearstein Bears, Brother Bear didn't want to eat his Brussels sprouts, and Papa Bear said, "Son, sometimes the things in life that are the hardest to swallow are the things that are best for you." Junk food tastes great. And it temporarily satisfies, but it's unhealthy for us, and it will kill us. And an unhealthy gospel, a junk gospel, will kill you and lead you to hell. It might be tasty, it might go down really well, it might be quick and convenient, but it's rubbish, and it sends us to hell. Paul is teaching the true gospel. And at times, some things in the gospel are hard to swallow. But it's the healthiest thing for us. And it builds us up. And it strengthens us. And it sanctifies us. It means it makes us holy. Later on, Paul talks to Timothy. And look at what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4.
"Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itchy ears want to hear."
Just like you can find a fast food joint in almost every corner, very often you can find a fast food church on every corner. Make sure you listen to and you understand and you swallow the true gospel and not the junk that's out there. Verse 33 of chapter 20.
"I
covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these cans minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
So Paul, what was he by trade? What did he do for a living by trade? He was a tent maker. Another word, phrase you can say, a leather worker. And he paid his own way for those 3 years that he was in Ephesus. Bivocational. Bivocational ministry is tough. I tried to do it for a couple of years and it was really tough. Hard. I got friends that went to seminary with me and said, oh, well, I'm going to go study at seminary, then I'm going to go into a secular job, earn a bunch of money, and then once I've got the money that can carry me, I'm going to go into the ministry. And what happens? Every single one, they didn't go back into ministry. Bivocational ministry is hard. Paul did this in Ephesus for these 3 years. He'd work early, get up early, work in the morning as a leather worker, a tent maker. And from 11 to 4 o'clock, he went to the Hall of Tyrannus. Remember Tyrannosaurus Rex? He went into the Hall of Tyrannus and he taught there. And then back into the leather working. I don't think he had time to clean up and wash up. Because what happens is, the Bible says, and then his apron and his sweatband, his bandana, touched people and they were healed and demons left. So in other words, he went straight from work in his work clothes, full of all the grease and grime, and he was right into that preaching in the halls of Tyrannus. I remember in South Africa, the principal of our seminary, he actually retired from our seminary just before I got there, but we knew him. He was a pastor in good standing in the community and known right throughout the nation as one of the best Bible scholars in the nation. He would come to the United States, go to Europe, around Asia, go and preach all around the world. Brilliant, brilliant scholar. Doctorates for out of the wazoo. But he lived in the same street as my grandmother. And he would work on his car underneath his truck in his coveralls. And he'd be black from all this grease on his fingernails. And he'd get up, oh, I have to go and get a spare part. And he'd get up in his car and go and get a spare part. And, well, I'm hungry. I'm going to go get some lunch. And yeah, he was full of this grease and grime. But wherever he goes, preaching and talking about Jesus. And I remember saying to my grandmother, oh, that is Dr. Rex Matthew. That's the principal of the seminary. And she said, that guy? Principal of a seminary? He doesn't look like it. He was all things to all people. That was the Apostle Paul. He didn't look the part. He was there in his sweatband. He was there in his apron. And he was casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the gospel. He wasn't one person in one place and another person in another. How about you? Do you compartmentalize your life? Well, now I'm going to church, so now I'm going to act this way and talk this way. But when I'm going to work, I'm going to act this way and talk that way. Or is there consistency like the Apostle Paul? There's no real separation between the secular and the sacred. You're the same person at church as you are at work, around your friends, wherever you are. Remember the story of a man walking into the church. As he walked into church and saw the ushers and all the people, he put his arm around his wife and she said, what are you doing? And she took her hand, she said, what are you doing? He said, you know, when you're at home, you don't even come near me. You don't want nothing to do with me. We walk into church and all of a sudden you're all lovey-dovey. Aren't we the same way with the Lord? The whole week, you act like you don't even know me. But you walk into the church building, whoa, there's all lovey-dovey. Are you one person in one place and another? Like you have a split personality? Paul was consistent. He didn't compartmentalize his life. He set the example. He worked hard and then he gave hard. He gave freely. He says, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so Paul was a giver. John Wesley said, earn all you can and give all you can and to save all you can. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. You know, when my parents moved to a small town in North Carolina, they started to pick up some of the jargon. And one of the phrases they used to say was more better. Oh, this is more better. Hey, that's more better. So I give my dad his dinner. He goes, oh, that's more better. I go, what on earth does that even mean? More better. Paul says, though, Jesus said, it is more better. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What does the word bless mean? It means to speak well. You bless others, you speak well of them. God blessed Jesus, his son. He said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. He spoke well of him. Can God speak well of you? Speak well of your attitude of generosity, of giving? It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord blesses a cheerful giver. Paul was a cheerful giver. Then verse 36.
And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed for them all. And there was much weeping on the part of Paul. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the shore.
So it was a very sad time for them. They were praying together, they wept together, they kissed goodbye. Goodbyes are hard, aren't they? Goodbyes are hard. I remember when we left South Africa 20 years ago now, we knew there were some people we would never see them again. Goodbyes are hard. Friends, family, our church. I remember Lucy, we talked at a school just down the road, and some of those kids would come to our church and lived in our neighborhood. And there was one little boy that came knocking on our door and said, ma'am, I'm excited for the new field hockey season. And Lucy said, son, don't you remember what I said at the end of the term last year? We're moving. We're moving away. And I remember that little boy's face. I'll never see you again. Goodbyes are hard, very hard. And there's an art to a conversation, isn't there? There's an art to talking to people. And we know that several times when you're talking to someone, you're not going to drop a bomb in the beginning of the conversation because everything else that you say after that is just going to be muffled. Right? And you say to your children, listen, this year, we're not going to celebrate Christmas. But these are some of the chores we have to get done. This and this and this and this. All they're going to hear is, because what? And Paul, in verse 25, drops a bomb. You're never going to see my face again. And I wonder for how many of them, they just went, because you get to chapter verse 38, 13 verses later, and it said, that's what was stuck in their heads. Maybe that's why so many in the Ephesians church actually went astray, because they didn't actually hear what Paul's saying. All they heard was, because he said, you will never see my face again. You know, many pastors that I talk to say they don't like to fellowship with the congregation before the service. After the service, absolutely. But before the service, they stay away. Because I said, so many times you go around meeting and greeting, how's it going? And it's like, oh, Deacon so-and-so said he's leaving the church. You got to go right up there from that and go and preach, Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. And it's, you know, I just stay away because someone drops a bomb and it just ruins everything. Or sometimes when a pastor is resigning from a church or retiring or moving on and he's got to make that declaration, they teach you, do not say that before the sermon, because otherwise no one's going to hear what you say in the sermon. All they're going to hear is, whoa, because what's stuck in the head is the bomb that you dropped. And the bomb that Paul dropped for them was, you're never going to see my face again. Paul was leaving for good. He needed to know that to carry on the mantle. Moses did the same thing with Joshua before he died. Elijah with Elisha before he went up on the fiery furnace, before Elijah did go on the fiery chariot. Jesus Christ to his disciples when he was leaving them, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will leave you my Holy Spirit, and all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. And Paul's doing the same thing on his farewell tour. But notice he says, I still have a race to finish. But later on, when he talks to an elder Timothy, the young man who's pastoring the church, he doesn't say, I have to finish the race. Later on, he says, I'm finished. Paul knew that it was time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only me, but also all who long for his appearing.
So as we conclude today, we see Paul saying, I'm finished. I've finished the race. I'm ready to meet my Savior face to face with absolute and complete confidence. How about you? Can you say that? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ face to face? Are you saved? And do you have absolute conviction that you are saved? And if you are you a faithful servant that says, I am absolutely fulfilling the task that Jesus Christ gave to me? That's why I'm on this earth. You know, my dad, when he says, mow the lawn, he means mow the lawn. And if I came back to my dad and didn't mow the lawn and say, hey, Dad, I learned the biblical Greek word for lawnmower. Do you want to know what it is? He'd say, I don't care what it is. Did you mow the yard? You see, nothing else is going to cut it. Get it? Cut it. But you can play around, you can fool around, you can drag your feet. And when Dad comes home and I didn't mow the lawn, I disobeyed what he called me to do. No matter what excuse I have, Paul said, I didn't live that way. I lived to finish the race. And now I'm ready to die because I'm leaving nothing undone. Let's follow that example. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. And we pray that you would help us to run the race set before us and press forward onto the mark to Christ Jesus, heavenward, for the glory of God. And if there's someone here today that has never truly repented of their sin, you've heard the gospel perhaps many, many times, but today say, Lord, I repent. Lord, forgive me my sin. Lord, thank you for the cross of Calvary. Lord, help me to follow you for your glory. May today be the day of salvation. And if you've done that perhaps before or maybe long ago, but you look at your life and you say, I'm not running the race as to finish this race well. I'm running around in circles. I've been dragging my feet. But today I want to recommit myself to pick up my cross daily, to deny myself, and to follow him for his glory. I'm tired of compartmentalizing my life, being one person in one place and being another person in church. I want to honor you in every way, everywhere, for your glory. Lord, I make that commitment to you today. Lord, we do not know what will happen tomorrow. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. For we are but a vapor, like a mist, who is here today, but gone tomorrow. Lord, help us live well and finish well. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 13, and let's stand together as we read that. That's you, Paul. I'll read it for you. Look here, you say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business and do there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a mist. It is here for a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Let's sing together.